The reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 16. If you want to follow this, it's found on page 1001 of the Church Bibles. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
As Lin Wyn comes to speak to us, let's pray for her. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Lin Wyn. But we thank you even more for your word under which she sits. We pray that your spirit will give her this morning the power and the authority that comes from you, and grant that we ourselves, as we listen, may hear not just Lin Wyn, but the voice of the living God, for his name's sake.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to be here. Thank you, Mike. It's always good to be prayed for. So this is such a well-known passage, and it comes after some amazing events that we reflected upon and celebrated last Easter weekend and during Holy Week. The Jews had just crucified Jesus, killing the man the disciples had followed day and night, and whom they believed was going to be the Messiah to redeem Israel. And they, of course, they are terrified because they are associated with him. And then Jesus rises from the dead, and he reappears. And he gets them together, and he said, "Look, I've got one last thing to say to you, and it's really, really important." Can you imagine how intently those disciples would have been listening? And he says, "Listen, all authority has been given to me." And of course, they believe that because they have seen the works and the miracles of this man. And Jesus says, "I want you to go from here and make disciples of all nations. Make everyone follow me. Baptize them and get people to believe in me. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you." And this is not just about believing in me, but following me, understanding and learning about me and obeying me. And yet, unlike so many other passages in the Bible, this is not one of those passages where you read it and you think, not sure what that means. I mean, I think of some of the times we've had in our home group when we read a passage and you go, what? Because actually what is said here is pretty clear. It's very simple. It's not hard to understand. But the problem is, I don't like what it's actually saying. Because actually, it's really, really difficult. And because surely, going to make disciples, that's for people like Mike, qualified people. Because actually doing it is really, really tough. And yet, this command from Jesus, this last command, is a massive challenge for me personally, and I'm sure for many of you here. Because the question we have to ask ourselves was this: when was the last time you actually did that? Honestly, when was the last time you went to someone who didn't believe in Jesus and you talked to them about Jesus? And yet, this is what we're supposed to do. It's very, very clear. And I think it's fairly easy to talk in church to people that you know about Jesus or home groups. And it's amazing, I can stand here in front of a couple of hundred people and tell you about Jesus from the heart with passion. But when I'm with a stranger, or even worse, a close friend or family member who isn't a Christian, and they are sitting there looking at me, then it's a whole different ball game, isn't it? And it's scary when it becomes personal. And I think we do just need to clarify what we mean by disciple. What is a disciple? Well, quite simply, at its simplest level, a disciple is a person who has heard the call of Jesus and has responded by repenting, believing the gospel, and following him. But first and foremost, has heard the call. So off you go, that's the end of the sermon, everybody out, and go and make disciples. But it's so difficult, isn't it? And for even me, for one, even for me, I get lost for words. We simply don't know what to say. We don't have the words to explain the gospel and who Jesus is. And so often when I've been given this opportunity, I have the most amazing answer 2 hours after the question has been asked, or after I've just had that opportunity. But I think the biggest issue is fear and pride. And I am becoming increasingly aware that some of the biggest regrets in my life are the times when I haven't told people who I love, who I am so close to, people perhaps who are even close to death sometimes, who I haven't told about Jesus. And why? Because the truth is, I'm too concerned what people might think of me. Because actually I want them to like me. I don't want them to see me as a bit of a religious freak or to create an awkward situation or even perhaps lose them as friends. And even worse, what I used to think was, well, actually, even if I say anything, they're not going to believe it anyway, so why bother? Or I might even think there's absolutely no way that they will ever believe and become a Christian, so I'm not even going there. Anybody relate to that? And yet we have got to take such hope. I mean, my hero, besides Jesus, of course, and my husband, is from Paul. You know, Paul, he used, you know, we're talking AKA Saul, murderer of Christians, etc. Paul, the greatest disciple maker and evangelist ever. How did he feel? We read in 1 Corinthians 2, he says this, "I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words." I mean, Paul was so scared. His legs were made of jelly. That's what Paul experienced. And it would have been so easy for Paul not to cross the pain line, that threshold, not to say anything about Jesus. But he talked about Jesus, and a church began. And they say, I was quite interested by this, they say that the average Christian needs to hear the message at least 7 times before any sort of significant step is made. And you may be someone who thinks that actually whatever I say is probably not going to make a difference. Well, maybe not, but your words, your actions, or your behavior, you may be number 3, 4, or 5 in that message. Being used to prepare the way for the next person, having some impact on someone, and that is such an encouragement for me. So how do we go about making disciples? I don't know about you, but I've read many books and I've listened to many preachers and evangelists, and particularly at New Wine events. And there always seems to be this theme coming through. They all seem to travel a lot, and they end up sitting by someone in an airport on an aeroplane, and they have this incredible knack of striking up a conversation with a perfect stranger, sitting next to them, and then telling them about Jesus. And there seems to be this theme coming through. And a week and a half ago, as I was thinking about this, I thought, bingo, that's it. Next week, I'm going to Spain for 3 days to stay with my friend. This is my opportunity. God has clearly made me go on this trip. I can remove my guilt because, Linwyn, here's your chance. And how could I possibly stand up here this morning if I haven't gone out and tried to make disciples? So I set myself, so last week, I went to Spain for 3 days. Can I just say, it rained solidly for 3 days, and David and Harry would text me saying we're in the garden having a barbecue. I mean, it was, but anyway. So I set myself, in all seriousness, I set myself this challenge on this trip. I am going to open a conversation with any poor soul who happens to sit by me, and I am boldly going to just bring it out there, and I'm going to say, can I just ask you something? I had it all planned. Who do you think Jesus is? And I was going to wait for their response, and then I was going to say, I've prepared it all, because I know and I believe that he is the Son of God, and he died on the cross for me, and so I'm forgiven, I'm loved, I'm accepted, and I am right with God eternally. And by the way, I recommend you read John in the Gospel. This was my plan. My mission was to cram the gospel down someone's throat in 10 seconds, and then they can make their own decision. Job done. And I also thought, Spain, no one knows me. But anyway. But what was really lovely, in church last Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, packed service, and I was sitting over there, and behind me was Ali and Tony Baptiste. And doing the piece, we had a quick little chat, and Ali just said, how was the preparation for your sermon going? And so I boldly shared with them, well, I said, this is my challenge. And I told them what my challenge was. And I just clocked the horror on Tony's face. I could see Tony just taking this sharp intake of breath. And it was wonderful. Ali just calmly smiled and she encouraged me. But so much so that after the service, and imagine it was a really packed church, they sought me out at the back and said, we've got this need, we need to pray for you, Lynwyn. God was clearly saying to them, can you please go and give that woman some wisdom, some protection, some, yes, courage. But what was really interesting, the word that came through so loudly in their prayers was sensitivity and wisdom. And I am so, a week later, post-Spain, I thank God for those prayers because it did get me thinking and praying. I hadn't done much praying about my challenge, and listening to God, because the context is so important. Today, in 2015, people are on a very different road culturally to 30, 100, 1,000 years ago. And their objections to Christianity are very different. And we have to adapt our context and how we make disciples. And I don't think that people really object to faith. They simply dismiss it. In fact, Jesus simply isn't on people's agenda for most people today, and not even an option to be considered. And I don't think people even really think, do they agree or disagree with your beliefs? They just think, it's fine for you, it's not for me. End of. And I think there are some real blocks that we have to get around today when we talk about making disciples. Because one block is that people think Christians are weird. Two, they think Christianity is untrue and irrelevant. And three, Christianity is intolerant and judgmental, full of rules. And I think, therefore, if we are going to make disciples, our challenge has to be around removing those obstacles. And therefore, perhaps cornering some poor stranger in an aeroplane isn't the answer. And in fact, I came across a few things I'd like to suggest how not to make disciples. Viv, you've got a couple of slides up there, how not to make disciples. And the first one is this. Got the first one there, Viv? No? Not happening? No, not to worry, forget that. I think the first thing is we don't get frustrated. One of the key things is it's not our job to convert people. It simply isn't our job to convert people. Do not get frustrated. We are there just to sow the seed. God will do the rest. The other thing is not to intimidate people. It's so easy for us to actually intimidate people. That is just feeding the weird perception. I've seen people get very emotional about as they share the gospel message. I think that's just scary, and that will lose the message. I've seen some people get so excited, and I've got to say, I cringe at this point. 20 years ago, I remember going up to somebody and saying, I'm born again. And I could see the look in their face, weird Christian. And then you see some, it's a shame that the slide can't cut up, the crazy Christian stare and smile. Ever seen the crazy Christian stare and smile? That just feeds the weirdness. But there are, importantly, a number of things we're not called to do that I just mentioned. And this is really important that we hear this, because it suddenly makes it all very possible for us. It is not my responsibility or your responsibility to convert people, to change people's hearts, to convince them. God will do that. God is there, willing and waiting to do that. But what it is our responsibility to do is to say something about Jesus. We are called to say something about Jesus. In Matthew 13, I love the parable of the seed. It's so relevant for making disciples. He says, are my slides coming up? Oh, fun. Right, don't intimidate. That's the first one. Go on to the next one. Don't get too frustrated. The next one. Don't get too emotional. The next one. I love this one. Don't get too excited. And the last one. This is really good, the last one. The crazy Jesus loves you stare. That's what's to avoid. But what I love in Matthew 13, lovely, you can take that off now. That's just scary. In Matthew 13, Jesus says, when we sow our seeds, some will fall in shallow places, in bad soil, but some will fall in good soil. And the point is this, because we are so judgmental sometimes, we do not know what the other person's soil is like. We think we do, but we don't. And it is not for us to decide whether they are shallow soil or not. Our job is purely to just to toss the seed out. We can't change the soil. That's up to God. But we need to do something. And so firstly, God commands us in that passage we just heard, go. We are called to be proactive. It's not enough just to sit back and enjoy our relationship with God and each other. We've got to take the initiative and make that first move. And this isn't about cramming the gospel down someone's throat in 10 seconds at all. And it could just be that you meet people and chat. You open yourself up, prepared to meet people and chat, hand a friendship. You don't have to look far, gosh, in Reigate. You just have to look across the street at your neighbours. In your office, the people in the next office, the next desk to you. It could be in a coffee break, in a meeting that you're in. You may see someone just standing alone, and you're with a group of friends that you feel very safe with, and you might just need to extricate yourself and go and say hello. But we need to actually strike up conversations. We need to establish relationships, because you never know, as you start to establish relationships, one day that person might say to you, what did you do on the weekend? And then you can say, I'm a Christian, I went to church. And who knows, next conversation, you may find out an opportunity to say, let me share with you my faith. Who knows? But we are called to be proactive. We're told that 80% of people visiting church for the first time do so because they've actually liked and respect and they've been invited by somebody they've met. And secondly, people, particularly family members and close friends and work colleagues, they need to see changed lives. They need to see your life changed and love for others because you are their gospel. They will notice that you don't gossip, that you don't criticize, that you don't lose your temper, that you're actually, you've got integrity, that you're tolerant. They will absolutely see that. And thirdly, you do need to be prepared to tell your story. Only what you believe and why. And I've got to say, I've been really challenged by that in my preparation for Spain, which I'll tell you about in a moment. I had to actually write down, what actually do I believe and why? And it's a fantastic exercise. If you find yourself on a train, in a cafe somewhere, just write a few lines of what do you believe and why? Because if you're not clear, then the potential for confusion is huge. And remember, if your story isn't dramatic, or is no competition for I was blind but now I see, then don't worry, that's brilliant, because it'll be the ordinariness of your story, how things are for you now compared to how it used to be, that will connect with people and their ordinary life. So how did my Easter trip to Spain go? Did I make any disciples? Well, I certainly did not confront any strangers on the aeroplane without being invited. But I do want to share with you three things that have happened in the last week, because I think in preparing for all this, without a doubt, I have been more open and willing to do something. We had friends with us last weekend staying with us. It was quite a big house full. from London and Bath, and I invited them all to come to church with us. I was a good Christian. I said, please come to church with us. And they all said no, except one of them, the eldest daughter, who's 20, and she came. And we didn't get to talk about it afterwards because we were busy. But on the Monday after they left, I had a text from her mum saying how much her daughter had enjoyed church, and it wasn't what she expected. Besides the fact that Helen was standing up here with a big dead salmon is another thing altogether. But I just said, why wasn't it what you expected? And I was amazed by her response. She said, and she actually came back with these 3 points. She said, A, she couldn't believe that my son Harry, after communion, was able to leave the service to go and put the meat in the oven. And as he left the church early, before the end of the service, he was hugged by two different people. Isn't that breaking all the rules? She couldn't believe that. B, she couldn't believe the music and how wonderful it was. Ali, thank you. And C, she couldn't believe how everyone was so friendly and just loved to chat and the noise and the love in the church. And I was able to text back and say, that's our church. This is our family and our faith is our foundation. That's all I texted back. And she texted back saying, I think I may have oppressed my children and my family's faith. We must talk more. That's a seed sown. And I'm not going to ram the gospel down her throat next time I see her, but there's a seed sown. Secondly, I met up with another distant friend completely unexpectedly in Spain. And we talked over dinner one night. And she got very emotional because she made a choice 30 years ago to have an abortion. And she was hurting so badly. 30 years on, she was crying, ridden with guilt. And I listened and I just said to her, do you have any faith? I just threw that seed. And she just looked at me and she said, Linwyn, how could I possibly ever square what I have done with God? And my heart sank because I thought, after all these 30 years, you do not know the good news. And I had this wonderful chance to tell her about our loving God, that through his amazing grace and the death and his resurrection of his son, it means we can leave our guilt, our pain, our hurt at the foot of the cross, and that we are totally accepted and loved. And I was able to just share that. And then finally on the plane, I love this one. Two people sitting next to me, late 60s, early 70s, very tanned, go to Marbella a lot, live out there, visiting back. And I was typing my sermon on my iPad. And I knew she was looking at my iPad and she was reading it. And my first inclination was to turn my iPad around. And I thought, that's very nosy. And I thought, no, do you know, I'm just going to let her read. And I typed for an hour and a half. And then just before we were coming into land, because we had to put it all away, she actually said to me, you've been busy. I said, oh, yes. I said, great opportunity on the aeroplane to get work done. And then it was wonderful. She said, what were you typing about? I'm thinking, well, you know, actually, what I've been typing about. But she asked the question. And I said, well, actually, I said, I'm standing in church Sunday morning, and I'm going to talk to people about, actually, how do we make people follow Jesus? And she looked at me, and then she said, but how do you do that when you look at what ISIS is doing in the name of religion in this world? And that was her question. How can you actually believe in God when you look at what people are doing in the name of God in this world? And we then had the most amazing conversation for about 15 minutes about the God that I believe in. And it was amazing. And just as I was leaving the plane, I also said, oh, by the way, read John's gospel. Can I say, God is amazing. God is amazing. And these three things, I've got to say, it are not my normal approach. I do not do this day in, day a week in, week out. But look how God turns up. Look at the opportunity that God presents to us, probably every day, if we open our eyes, if we make ourselves available to it. But I've got to say as well, for those of you who are not here this morning, I know my husband is now saying, Linwyn, you're going on far too long. Sorry, Dave. For those of you who are here this morning who are not Christians, or you're here today and you've got massive doubts, well, there's no polite way of saying this. You're not going to be any use making disciples yet. You're not. Because the blind lead the blind is not a great plan. But what I do encourage you to ask in your heart at this moment is how your discipleship, how you and your faith can become a priority in your life. Who could you talk to? Please take time to think about it, because this is about heaven, this is about eternity, this is about heaven here on earth. This is so important. And I would say, be bold, come up for prayer after the service. Mike and I would be delighted to talk to you and pray with you. But one final critical point is this. I think one of the most forgotten words of Christian life is this word, together. Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 27, stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. We need our church, and our church needs us. We are all part of the one body. We are called to make disciples together. And I think the invisibility of God in 2015 is a huge problem. But as John Stott says, how does the invisible God make himself visible today? In 1 John, it says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. In other words, the invisible God will make himself visible in us, in Christians, if we love one another, us lot, loving one another. We cannot make disciples and proclaim the love of Christ if we are not a community of total and absolute love. We have to be that lighthouse. Imagine if these disciples, if Paul had just ignored Jesus' great commission. Imagine if we ignore this commission. In fact, I think we are seeing so many signs and symptoms in this world, in our society, of us doing exactly that. Our church, the people, the buildings, the events that Mike was talking about in the notices, these are fantastic platforms and seeds in our commission to make disciples. Look at the things that go on in our church. But we need to invite someone, bring someone, tell someone what's going on, stick a leaflet through their door, sow that seed. And then when you create that opportunity to talk to people, I dare you to mention the big J word, Jesus. We've got to start talking about Jesus. And be prepared to tell people the difference your faith is making in your life. But the question is, are we open, ready, and available to do this? You don't have to cram the gospel down a stranger's throat in 10 seconds. That's the really good news. But as John says, by taking a small step, wherever we are tomorrow, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. Amen.